Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. We are here at the tail end of the parable of the sower, which also could be titled the parable of the four soils. The Lord Jesus told this parable to the crowds that have come to hear him, and he explained this parable privately to his disciples. And in this parable, the Lord Jesus teaches us about the fruitfulness of the gospel, which is sown into the hearts of people. It is the condition of their heart that is compared to the condition of the four soils, when the sower sows the seed of the word of God. Now, I have already preached on this parable in June and July of this year, so you can hear it on the cassette tapes that are available there at the box in the entrance. But today, let us look again at the fourth soil, the fourth soil. Here we have discovered that the fruitfulness of the fourth soil, which represents an honest and good heart, is entirely a gift of God's grace. And only by the grace of God will a heart pathway or a heart rock or a thorny ground be transformed into good ground, so that the seed of the gospel may germinate and grow and bear fruit a hundredfold. And only by the grace of God can the ground be so prepared that the seed of the gospel finds a moist and fertile soil. And this fertile soil then, by the grace of God, reproduces the seed a hundredfold. Which means that this person, in turn, becomes a sower and gives out the word of God many times more than he has received. We read here in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And bring forth fruit with patience. What does that mean, with patience? We need to search this out. And therefore the title of this sermon is, They Bring Forth Fruit with patience. With patience. Then the Lord Jesus told another parable, the parable of the lamp. And we read in Luke 8, verse 16. No man, when he had lighted a candle, covered it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but set it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And these three verses are the backbone of the outline of our sermon today. Number one, let your light so shine. Number two, fear them not. And number three, take heed how ye hear. The first question concerns the context. Why did God place this parable right after the parable of the sower? This did not happen just by accident. What is the reason for this? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To you have been given light to understand the gospel. And now you have become the light of the world. And now you bring that light to others." Point number one, let your light so shine. Do you remember the words? Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that is why we now read in Luke 8, verse 16, "No man, when he had lighted a candle, covered it with a vessel, or put it under a bed, but set it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Now put a sticker here on this page. We're coming back to this page. So please turn about 110 pages to your left, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "Nobody, when he has received the light of the gospel, will try to hide it from other people. That is not the nature of a child of God. In our new nature, we eagerly desire to bring that light of the gospel to other people, so that they too might hear, and if God wills, they too might be saved." Paraphrased, Jesus said, "No man who is saved will hide it." In fact, if we do not have this desire to share the gospel with others, we may be deceiving ourselves. We may not be saved. Let us now read from the Gospel according to Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When we have become saved and we gather in the church, we've become like a city that is set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. That is why Christ purchased the church. Collectively, we can make a much greater impact on the world than if we try to do it all alone. Jesus said, "No man, when he has received a burning candle, will hide it under a bushel." Or the way we read it in Luke, "We do not hide it under a pan or under a bed, but we place the candle on a candlestick." We read in Matthew 5, verse 15, "And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." All that are in the house. Why would God write that? Why did Jesus not say, "And it gives light to all the world"? Why the house? Well, is this not the house of God, the church? God tells us here that if we have received special gifts of understanding the Word of God, then we must not hide it. But we are called to edify one another in preaching or in teaching, or in any other way we are able to edify one another. And this is one way in which we can show our love for one another. And this is also the way in which we can prepare one another for our witness to others. God left us in this world for one reason. We're left here to be a witness and to proclaim that we are witnesses for Christ. Let your light so shine. What is the purpose of letting our light so shine before men? So that God alone may be glorified when their eyes are opened. But God chooses to work through our actions to open their eyes. Please turn about 250 pages to your right to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles, chapters 26, verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. The Apostle Paul is here retelling the story of his conversion. And this story is a prime example of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And this example also shows that God works through our actions to accomplish His plan of salvation. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, was with a band of soldiers on the road to Damascus to capture Christians there and bring them down to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus had no intention at all to turn to Jesus or to believe on the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Saul of Tarsus was the prime enemy of the church in those days. But suddenly, a bright light appeared, so bright that it knocked him to the ground. And Saul heard a voice speaking, saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then we read in Acts 26, verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I sent thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Spiritually, Saul of Tarsus was as dead as a doornail. But the Lord Jesus appeared to him and blinded him so that he was driven to meditate on his sins. God had chosen this wicked Pharisee to salvation already before the foundation of the world, and God now drew him forcefully to Jesus. There was nothing that Saul of Tarsus was doing or that he could do for his salvation. He did not ask Jesus to come into his heart. He did not say the sinner's prayer. He did not even believe on Jesus as we are supposed to. But God saved him because God wanted to save him. And after 3 days, God sent a man, Ananias, to him with a message from God. And this was the moment that Saul became saved and he could see again. Could God have saved Saul without sending Ananias to him? Sure, God could have done that. But God chooses to use people as his message bearers to open the eyes of the blind. Could God save the Gentiles without the ministry of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul? Sure, God could have done that, but God chooses to use people as his message bearers. In verse 16, the Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, "I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." And in verse 18, the Lord Jesus said to him, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." God sovereignly saves whom he will, but God uses people to bring his salvation message. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All descendants of Adam come into this world under the power of sin and Satan, according to verse 18. Everyone is infected with sin and in need of salvation. But actually, very few actually become saved. And again, what is the purpose of our light, or letting our light so shine? The purpose is so that God alone may be glorified by holding forth the word of life. The word of life. Please turn about 90 pages to your right to the epistle to the Philippians chapter 2 verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, as from a loving father to his spiritual children. God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church at Philippi, and he wrote to us in the 21st century, that not only our salvation, but also our sanctification is a gift from God. God says in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And then he continues on the topic of sanctification in Philippians 2, verse 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." There are those lights in the world. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And this is how we must shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. What is the word of life? It is the gospel, as is found in the word of God. And sure, we witness with our actions. But first and foremost, we witness with our words. That is what the heathen need to hear. And only when they hear the true gospel of the Bible can they be saved. Please turn about 30 pages to your left to the second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "God has given us the keys of the kingdom, the gospel. And shall we not use these keys? It would be very cruel on our part to keep those keys to ourselves and let everyone else go to hell. It is God's command that we share this information with those who are still in bondage to sin and Satan. We do not know whom God has chosen to save." We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of everyone, because everyone came into this world as unbelievers. They are the walking dead, walking on the road to hell. We must hold forth the word of life to show them the way of escape. And we must do it with patience." With patience. "We must give them the gospel free of charge, because we also received it freely. And so we must preach and teach the gospel wherever we can. But remember this, we shall face opposition and we shall face persecution." So the second point of this sermon is, fear them not. Fear not your persecutors. Where are they? Presently they plot in secret to do you harm, to do you harm. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And presently you do not know who harbors resentment against you in his heart. Just listen as I read again from Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be be known and come abroad. Now, does this verse speak about persecution? How do you get persecution out of this verse? How does this verse fit in its context? The preceding verse speaks about letting your light shine. And so what is Jesus talking about now in Luke 8, 17? Now the explanation of this is found in Matthew chapter 10. Please turn about 300 pages to your left to the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24. And as you perhaps know, the entire chapter 10 of Matthew relates to the sending out of the 12 apostles, to bear witness of Christ. The entire chapter deals with evangelism. And now that is also the context where we find Luke 8, 17. And then in Matthew 10, verse 24, we read, Matthew 10, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And here we find almost the same words we have come across in Luke 8, 17. The context speaks more abundantly of evangelism and of persecution when we do evangelize. And in that context, the Lord Jesus said, fear them not, therefore. And then the words, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. So when shall the secrets of men's hearts be revealed? That will happen on the last day, which is Judgment Day. Then shall all the secrets of men's hearts be revealed. Presently you will be gossiped about, and you will be maligned, but all these things are under the control of your heavenly Father. Fear them not, therefore. They have called Christ the master of the house, Beelzebub, which is the name for the prince of the demons. And therefore, if you find that the world hates you, remember, Jesus said, they hated me before they hated you. Does the world hate you? Please turn about 180 pages to your right to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verse 18. John, chapter 15, verse 18. Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In this chapter, chapter 15 of John, the Lord Jesus spoke to the 11 disciples. And Judas has already left. And then Jesus touched on evangelism in a parabolic manner. He spoke of bearing fruit, like the parable of the sower. He spoke of those who bear no fruit and those who bear abundant fruit, like in the parable of the sower. And then the Lord Jesus also indicated persecution. He said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In other words, if you were still of the world, which means that you are still unsaved, then you would not face persecution, because the world would love his own. But since, Jesus says, since I have chosen you out of the world, you are no longer one of them. You are no longer fit in. And therefore, the world hates you. Why do they hate you? Well, hate is a characteristic of the kingdom of Satan, whereas love is a characteristic of the kingdom of Christ. The world perceives that the child of God is a weirdo, a killjoy, or a spoiler of their fun. They rather have some fun than engage in some serious talk about the Bible. And think of the reasons why the Apostle Paul was persecuted. He was persecuted primarily because they did not like his doctrine. The legalistic Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles were ganging up on Paul. They wanted him dead because he would turn their world upside down. And likewise today, people from all walks of life call themselves Christians. Arminians, you know, the followers of Jacob Arminius, are calling themselves Christians. And even the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are calling themselves Christians. And when we point out to them or to others that they are bearing the name of the Lord in vain, we're getting a great deal of opposition. Where does that come from? They don't like our doctrine. They think it's too restrictive. They think we are too elite. They think we are stuck up with our noses in the wind. They have no good words for us. And that hurts. We had no intention of doing that at all. We only wanted to be faithful according to what the Bible teaches us. And if someone would point out where we have gone wrong, then we would change our doctrine, but prove it with the Bible. And to our consolation, we remember that the Lord Jesus said, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, if they have been faithful to the Bible, then they will appreciate our doctrine also. And therefore, we must remember to bring forth fruit with patience. Patience on our part, because we might be talking to those who are spiritually dead, unable to hear our words. And patience also to wait on God's providence. Remember, the title of this sermon is, They Bring Forth Fruit with Patience. And so, we don't have to judge those who persecute us, because God will judge them. God will judge the hearts of men. God will judge the hearts of men. Please turn about 100 pages to your right to the first epistle to the Corinthians. First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. When we have become saved, our heart's intent is to do good only. God knows. That is our heart's intent, because it has become our second nature. It is ironic that those who in God's sight are doing good are persecuted and killed as if they were wicked criminals. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, or think of the Apostle Paul. On the other end, those with wicked intent and those who are bringing false gospels are well received and honored, and they are praised. And this is how it has been throughout the centuries. Why is it that mankind makes such big mistakes in judgment? It is because man is inclined to evil. Inclined means leaning towards evil, which means we like evil and we shun what is good for us. And some in the Corinthian church were judging the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Judge nothing before the end of time, and then shall God reveal every man's heart. It does not mean that we may not judge anything. We cannot go through life without making a proper judgment every hour. But we may not judge another person's intent because we cannot look into their hearts. God only knows the hearts of man. We read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that God says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. It means that we cannot trust our feelings about another man's heart. And we cannot trust even our own heart, our own feelings, because we must watch out. They come out of the heart that is desperately wicked. But this is how we all came into this world. We too were once among those who were called desperately wicked. And therefore, how shall we not have compassion on those who are still in this stage of being desperately wicked? And this also explains why false gospels dominate the religions of this world. The way verse 5 ends is a little awkward. Look at verse 5. "No, not every man shall be praised by God." The Bible says that only God's elect will receive praise from him. And every one of God's elect shall receive his praise. The Greek text literally says, "Then shall everyone have the praise of God." The praise from God. The King James Version left out the definite article, the. T-H-E. The ending of verse 5 means, "Then will not be praise from the Corinthians on their favorite teachers, but the praise from God will be upon everyone who is a child of God." And since the false gospels dominate the religious affairs of this world, the third point of this sermon is, take heed how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. Please turn again to the gospel according to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And I will read again the third verse of our text. Luke 8, verse 18. "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." And therefore, in the face of this command, let your light so shine. And in the face of opposition and persecution promised by the Lord, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 18, "Take heed how ye hear." In other words, there is a certain attitude expected from us when we hear the gospel. We must hear it with humility and with a sense of awe for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus is not your body. The Lord Jesus is not your body that you should chummy up to him. Sure, he is our friend. But he's also the mighty maker of the almost infinite universe. He made us, and he designed for us a gospel that is so incomprehensible from the human perspective that we cannot believe what our ears hear and what our eyes read in the Bible. Allow me to list a brief summary of God's awesome salvation plan. And I have here 8 points. It is awesome that God chose to take some of his creatures and raise them up to be as princes standing before and beside his throne. Number 2, it is awesome that God chose us from before the foundation of the world, and that he carved out a path in history through which he would reach us by sending a preacher who told us the true gospel. Number 3, it is awesome that God himself, as the second person of the triune Godhead, was sent to this earth to take on a human body and thereby change the nature of his being for all eternity future, just for our benefit. Number 4, it is awesome that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all mankind, would step down and take our place before the judgment throne of God, to be our sin bearer at Calvary. And willingly, he paid the price that had to be paid, which is the equivalent of an eternity in hell. And number 5, it is awesome that the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price only for those whom the Father had chosen from before the foundation of the world, and that no one else would receive the grace to believe on him. Number 6, it is awesome that God irresistibly draws those he intended to save by creating in their lives such circumstances that they are forced to look to Jesus as their only hope. Number 7, it is awesome that God creates a new soul within us in which he personally dwells in a special way. Number 8, it is awesome that this salvation, which is a free gift from God, is given us in this life and shall never be taken away because God's seal rests upon us. And just like in the case of Saul of Tarsus, God knows who are his. And God will irresistibly draw them to Christ so that they will give God all the credit and all the glory for their salvation, and for their sanctification, and for their future resurrection to the state of glory. Yes, we are called to let our light so shine, but we do not convert anyone. God does the saving from beginning to end. And this alone will give God all the glory. And does this verse not begin with a warning? A warning. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. There are dreadful consequences if we do not pay attention to how we hear. But we must give God the credit if we do hear, because we can only hear if God gives us the spiritual ears to hear. Please turn now about 50 pages to your left to the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 4, verse 23. Mark 4, verse 23. Where we see the same event as we have seen in Luke chapter 8. And here we read, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. Not only must we have a proper attitude when we hear the gospel preached, but we also must pay attention to the content of the gospel we are hearing. Is that what we are hearing in agreement with the whole Bible, from cover to cover? That is the warning in this passage of Scripture. We read in Mark 4, verse 23, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have spiritual ears to hear? "And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." What is the content of the gospel that we are hearing from pulpits these days? Does it contain the true gospel, like the one you heard a few minutes ago? The Lord Jesus anticipated the proliferation of false gospels. And these false gospels already popped up in the first century AD. And they are still with us today in much greater abundance. Jesus said, "With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you." Remember that. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. In other words, let me give an example. If you bring a gospel of works, then know for sure that God will judge you by your works. And what is the outcome? To hell you go. Second example, if you bring a gospel where you must burn in purgatory to pay for your sins, then God will say, "Have it your way. To purgatory you go. But I will make it a whole lot longer than you thought. In fact, there will be no end to it." Now, why would a good God give such stiff penalties? God will say, "I am a righteous judge. Look at my son. Even he had to endure the equivalent of an eternity in hell. And should you go free, you shall not go free. And besides, I have warned you time and again in the Bible that you shall not add to the words of the prophecy of this book. I gave you that last warning in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. So you have no excuse." That is what it means to take heed what you hear. Now I want to briefly explain what verse 25 means. Verse 25, paraphrased, this is what it should read: "For he that has Christ, to him shall be given in abundance. And he that has not Christ, from him shall be taken even all which he has enjoyed on this earth." And therefore, in the face of all these warnings, we do well to listen to the words of Hebrews 2 verse 1, which says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." The bottom line is, we know nothing yet. We know nothing yet. Please turn about 230 pages to your right, to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. We've been there before. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. We may never credit ourselves with how we hear and what we hear. All the glory and all the credit must go to God. For it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do, of his good pleasure. God has revealed things to us to which we must faithfully adhere. But there are many things which God did not reveal to us. God knew that there would rise up among us people who would be wise in their own conceits. For example, they will claim to know when the Lord's return is going to take place. Or they will claim that after the Lord's return, there will be a glorious 1,000 years here on this sin-cursed earth. Or they will claim that they received a message from God in a dream, or in a vision, or in an angel visitation, or in a tongue, And all these claims are nothing but dung. Dung. Yes, that is a very biblical word. It is better that we know nothing and that we become fools for Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. God speaks these words in the context of church building. Church building. If any man seems wise in matters concerning education within the church, check him out. Do not take his word for granted, even if he is a great Bible teacher or a preacher. This is not to say that we must have a distrustful eye on every Bible teacher, but we must know where the teacher stands concerning important doctrines, and we must know where we stand. We must make a judgment concerning his teaching. And how can we know? We can only know if we have studied the Bible. Of course, if we truly have been saved, we love to study the Bible. Because there we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ is the bridegroom. And we are the bride of Christ. When we read the Bible, we're hearing the voice of our bridegroom. Now, how can we know if we truly have been saved? Do we enjoy listening to the voice of our bridegroom? And that is certainly one of the signs that indicate if we truly have been saved. Only then will we have received discernment to check out these wise men. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this passage in Luke chapter 8. And Father, we want to thank you for the promises that you have given and for the warnings that you have given. And we pray, Father, that you apply these to each one of us, that you will, each one of us, have remember these warnings, and we pray that you will save each one of us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for these glorious words that we find both in Old and New Testament. We want to thank you, Father, for these promises of salvation that you have written in the Bible. We pray that each one of us here may be one of your elect. We also pray, Father, that you will keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.